St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. The epistle of Paul to the Galatians is different from other epistles of Paul. It is perhaps the most passionate and intense of his letters, and it is relatively short. While it does address a historical situation, the assumption of this interpretation is that it is just as relevant and applicable to people today. But the addressees of this letter, the Galatians, and their situation do affect the tone and language of this Word of God. While it would be interesting to figure out all the specifics of this historical situation, the simple fact is that the Spirit who authored these words gave us all that we need to know for salvation, though not enough to satisfy all of our curiosity. Therefore, we will stick to the words that we have been given. The Word of God is timeless. We don't have to put ourselves in the place of the ancient Galatians to understand this letter from Paul. The Word of God gives salvation, so it is also addressed to you and to all people of all times. So we'll not interpret this document as merely one that is historical, that has to be made relevant today, but instead as the always contemporary Word of God, addressing your problems, your issues, your world. This method is not popular among scholars today, but it is exactly what the scriptures themselves do. So let's jump into the text and stick close to the words which comprise this bold and fiery work of St. Paul, dealing with the center of Christianity and the gospel. Let's start. Verses 1 and 2 read, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, if you are curious. Unlike we do in letters today, this epistle or letter starts off with its author. In this case, Paul. That's why it says Paul, an apostle. Verse 2 addresses, gives the addressees, that is, the people of Galatia, which had become part of the Roman Empire, a province. The Greek-speaking people, we know they're Greek-speaking since this letter of Paul was written in Greek, are mentioned several times in Acts. In fact, Paul had founded these churches, which plays into what Paul says later, and he mentions that fact. He calls himself their mother. But false doctrine had come in to these people of God immediately after he had left, after he'd preached the gospel which had started these churches. Satan hates the pure doctrine and continually attacks those who rest their hearts on Christ's death and resurrection. All the epistles warn of this danger and speak of the diligence needed to remain in the true faith, which the Spirit works in this Word of Christ. So Paul is not engaging in merely an intellectual discussion, but he is saving souls from hell, from the teaching which turns away from the true God. In the parable of the seed, commonly called the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, we read where the Word of God goes out. There, Satan is ready to pounce and disrupt God's work. The text reads, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. While the author is normally the first word of an epistle, like we have here in Galatians, the second word right away starts into the content. No words are wasted with the generic greeting, like we often do in our letters, about the weather or how are you doing. Paul might sound a little self-centered since he talks about himself, but it will become clear that he is establishing his office and his calling since he was being challenged by false teachers. In fact, most of the first two chapters are occupied with a self-defense of Paul's apostleship. Look at Paul's other epistles and compare their beginnings to this one. Most read something like this, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. That's from Ephesians. Quite short and to the point. Others, like Philippians, read only Paul, servant. In English, we would say a servant. That one is also along with Timothy, who is also an author because he acts as Paul's secretary, writing down his words. 1 and 2 Thessalonians only have simple greetings with no defense of all of Paul's apostleship or calling. In Philemon, Paul calls himself a prisoner, which also reveals the content of that letter concerning the escaped slave Onesimus. Romans has a strong defense of his calling by God, but it is not as forthright and defensive as it is here in Galatians, which reads, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He's an apostle by their choosing. In Romans we have Paul, a servant. That's also the same word for slave. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his holy prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. We see quite a long introduction in Galatians, but different. The contrast here is unique in Galatians. He pits all men against Christ. Since he is an apostle not from man nor through man, he's also including himself. Paul did not choose himself to be a preacher of Christ. Instead, it is a duty laid upon him by Christ himself. We read about his calling in Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. A Christian in Damascus, where Paul was headed when Christ confronted him on the road, was told to go to Paul, despite his unsavory reputation. From Acts 9, we read, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul preaches because God told him to. That is the same as saying that God called him to this special office. It is too lofty for Paul to do on his own, despite his gifts and abilities. It must be God's will. He says in another place, For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. That's from 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. What is this office? The pastoral office, which Paul was put into, is basically the same we have today that God supplies to his church. There are some differences, though. The major one is that pastors today are not chosen directly by God as they were in apostolic times. Either Jesus and Christ, as with the 12 disciples, or the ascended Christ in a vision, like St. Paul. Romans 1:1 says, Paul was called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. This means that he was marked and separated from others. We read verse 1 of Galatians again. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. who raised him from the dead. This not from men nor through man speaks of the divinity of the call. It is from God, directly, not even through the church or Christians, which is how God works today. We call that a mediated call, that is through means or people, though still divine nonetheless. To be in the preaching office still requires a divine call, but God does it through the church. Feeling a call in the heart or desiring a call internally is not the same as a public call from God that all can point to and know it is sure and certain, since we cannot see inside people's hearts. For example, Paul in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, directs Titus, a young pastor, to choose qualified men. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder here is not what we call a layman elder today, but instead, this is a pastor, often called an overseer in the New Testament. That is someone called by God, but through man, unlike Paul's direct call. These pastors are called to shepherd God's flock by preaching Christ's truth. So even this mediated call through means is divine, as are all who are called today. What is the takeaway? No one should preach because they want to or they like the idea, but they must be commanded by God. In the words of one theologian, if there is no divine call, preaching is a fiendish temptation for those who preach and those who hear. The distraction is that it tends to focus on man and not God's word. The teaching of a special office of preaching and public ministry is set up by Christ from the very beginning. But it troubles many Christians in this day who rightly believe that all people are saved by faith and have the same inheritance. Paul does not claim any special status before God, though, but before men he does. And so he defends his apostleship because of the words he must speak. This divine office makes the word proclaimed necessary to be honored, and it is less easily dismissed. But this is nothing like the office of priest in the Old Testament, who mediated between the people and God. Christ is the true and only priest for us who offered himself as the eternal sacrifice for the world's trespasses, thereby earning freedom for all from the slavery of sin. Paul declares himself an apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent. The sender here is the Holy God. He mentions Christ, but also the Father, since they are together with the Spirit, one God. What Paul does is not self-chosen. It is not simply a hobby or something that he can choose to give up, like how we think of most jobs today. Instead, he was commissioned by God to this role of proclaiming Christ. So it cannot be dismissed because he is God's ambassador. And that is, those who listen to him must take him seriously. To ignore his word would be to dismiss the call of the Holy Christ. That is, to dismiss Christ himself. And that is why Paul clings so strongly to his special calling of an apostle. He knows how hated God's word is in the world. It is not about him at all, but the word of God that he preaches. The term apostles generally refers to the ones Christ chose after his ascension. Before that, and mostly the same people, are called disciples, which means learners. And that fits with the facts, because they don't actually do much before Christ ascends. The apostles are roughly the 12 chosen by Jesus before his crucifixion and death, minus Judas, plus Matthias and Paul. Paul is the most special case. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul relates that he was a witness to the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but not in the way the other apostles were, that is, with their eyes and as we see other people. because Christ was already ascended by the time Paul was converted. So Paul could testify as a firsthand witness, and he makes that case. That account lists all the witnesses of the historical event of Christ's resurrection, which proves that Christ's sacrifice was accepted and the world was absolved from sin. It is very important that this is a true historical event so that we can trust in this Jesus who is real and is alive and ready to hear us and help us today. That passage in 1 Corinthians 15 reads, Jesus was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Thus far, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul continually puts himself on the same level as the other apostles, which right away is shown to be a major theme of Galatians, even from the very first verse. However, it is the teaching, which we have given in these Holy Scriptures, which matters. He is proving his authority to speak on behalf of the risen Christ. Paul is not a fly-by-night people pleaser. The one who raised Jesus from the dead, that is God the Father, authorized Paul's words and office. And that is the ultimate claim, isn't it? Listen up. Hear these words well. They are from God, and I speak on the holy God's behalf. If you hear me, you hear God. And in some way, every true preacher who preaches according to Christ's word and the Holy Scriptures can say this and speak like this. You see, God wants us to be sure of the teaching we hear and believe. So he gives the church called servants as a special comfort to impress upon us the importance of his word. There can be no higher calling. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. That is the first verse of Galatians. The one who has the power of death and accepted the sacrifice of Christ stands behind this persecuted, though unimpressive, Paul. Paul recounts his calling and conversion at the end of his ministry to King Agrippa in Acts 26, which reads, In this connection I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to anoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Why all the fuss about Paul's direct call? The false teachers would not have it. They were infiltrating the very churches that Paul founded and undoing his work in the gospel. They evidently, we can assume, made special claims about their authority and experience, or at least diminished Paul's special role as a chosen apostle. So Paul blasts them right from the beginning of this letter and demolishes their arguments. A similar defense of Paul's authority is made in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 11 reads, For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. Before God, he is nothing. But in human terms, that is, when it comes to his outward work on earth of preaching the gospel, he is equal. He's not inferior. But the false teachers in Galatia sent themselves. They were not called by God, and in fact, they were preaching contrary to the gospel that Paul had taught them. What does this tell us? It is not enough to know Christian doctrine and want the office. God himself must place the man there. This is how God desires to work among us today still, and that is for the good of all of us. So St. Paul boasts of his immediate calling from God the Father and Christ Jesus. Without this teaching of the call, who would dare to speak for God and wage this holy war against Satan? It is a weighty office, so God gives his ministers and his people the special comfort of the divine call. A boast in the call is a boast in God's own work and word. Acts 20, verse 28 reads, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." There are no apostles today. That time has long since passed, since they were witnesses to Christ's resurrection. So God does not call immediately. But yet still God saves people by his word, and he chooses men to speak his word and to feed his sheep. What separates an apostle from a pastor today who has the same preaching office? Ephesians 2, verses 20 to 21, speaks of Christians built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In a real way, the apostles established the church by first preaching to the Gentiles and people who may have heard of Jesus, such as the Jews, but they heard differently after the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost. Several of them in this first generation, after Jesus had ascended to fill all things, also wrote what today we call the New Testament, that is, the Gospels and the Epistles, these holy writings or holy scriptures. They record what they knew and saw of God who became man for us, Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus could come to us just as he did St. Paul, and we can't rule that out. But he does direct us to his word so that we may be certain, and so that we may have his continual teaching among us. And this word is proclaimed by sinful men, but yet they are called by God to proclaim the saving gospel. If the defense of Paul's apostleship is omitted to see how the greeting fits together, it reads, "Paul and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia." This is quite an interesting phrase, "and all the brothers who are with me." Paul is including those with him at the time, these brothers. But he's including them as authors and witnesses, as if they are backing him and behind him, and even writing this very letter with him. This is the only epistle that he says something like this in the introduction. Paul's passion for the truth and anger at the false teaching in Galatia will become even more evident, for he is not writing his personal opinion, but confessing the truth with the support of the whole church and on behalf of God himself. And ultimately, these words are speaking to us. Unlike other epistles of Paul, this letter of Galatians was written to multiple churches or congregations in this specific region of Galatia. Timothy, a prominent associate of Paul, is actually from this area, though he gets involved after this letter was written, it seems. He is from the area of Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, which we take as the churches of Galatia to whom Paul is writing. How many others and how far this region was, or this letter was distributed, we do not know.